Sunday night, the preacher had a sermon I thought was pretty good. How do I know I'm fully forgiven? And then Wednesday night Bible study, he did sort of some background on that. And his base text was Genesis. And I don't know, since we're going through Genesis, it seemed like it had a little special meaning for me, because we've been down that road and we had some of the background. And especially during the Bible study, when he's asking questions, I was hearing people answering questions, you know, and with some confidence. So it made me feel good. So I just wondered how y'all felt about Sunday night and Wednesday night. Anybody got any comments?
I thought it was great that he brought out, you know, that what we can do to seek forgiveness and how to give forgiveness.
Using Joseph.
Yeah.
But it also, there's another side of the coin. The people have to accept it.
Sure.
If they don't want to, you know, life goes on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I was greatly encouraged by what he gave to us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're in chapter 43. And we left off, we're beginning in verse 15 of chapter 43 today. And we're in the situation with Joseph, where his brothers have come to Egypt to buy food, and been accused as spies and sent back home, and the food run out, and they're coming back again to buy more food, and they bring Benjamin with them, and that was the whole, at least the short-term objective of Joseph, was to find out how his full brother was doing and to see him, because he, you know, we miss family. Don't make any difference what kind of relationship we've got with family, you know, we miss them. And even though we can't stand them sometimes, we still want to see them again, you know.
But,
short time. Because they're family. Because they're family, you know. And, yeah, we might buy a house with no extra bedrooms or stuff, so they won't come stay with us, but we still want to see them or whatever. But Joseph is wanting to see his brother, find out his how he's doing and all that kind of stuff, and that was part of his objective in his interaction with his with the other brothers that came to buy food. And we left off into verse 15, where they have went back home. They've convinced Jacob to allow him to bring Benjamin to Egypt to prove that they are not spies, to prove that they are their brothers of one family, so they can buy more food. And they left Simeon there as a hostage to guarantee their return with Benjamin. Verse 15. And Jacob gave them presents to take back when they went back to buy food again, take back to the Egyptian leader. Verse 15, the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondsmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food, but we cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. So they don't know what they're being taken to. They don't know it's Joseph's. Don't know why they're being taken to this Egyptian's house. When they're standing in line, probably with all the other foreigners, to go before this guy, to plead their case, to be allowed to buy food again, bringing Benjamin back. And Joseph's probably see them waiting in line. He says, pull those guys out of line back there. You know, I want you to take them over to the house. We're going to have a noon meal. And they probably didn't even get to approach Joseph. He sees them approaching with all the other foreigners to plead their case to buy food. So his servant takes them to the house. They don't know why. They're pulled out of line. They've not talked to him yet. You know, maybe he's, you know, going to have a special counsel with us or some kind of trial. Maybe he's going to, you know, maybe he knows about the money. You know, thinks we stole the money. They got all these kind of fears, you know. And this guy that's taking them over to Joseph's house, they said, let's talk to this guy and see if we can find out what's going on here, you know. The guy said, don't worry about it. You ever been in that kind of situation where maybe he was, I don't know, going for a job interview or something. You try to talk to the secretary, you know, what's going on? Or am I a good candidate or whatever, you know. You try to get some inside information before you talk to the man. So that's what they're trying to do, to get a feeling of what kind of situation they're going to be in. And they're a little bit afraid because they've been accused of spies. They don't know what has happened to Simeon. Hadn't seen him, you know, in a year probably or more. So they're concerned.
Okay. So we don't really know how long it was between the time that, because it sounds like, because they said we could have been, what, twice? And
right. Well, most of the commentaries I read thinks it's been at least a year. Because when they went to buy food the first time, it would be logical for them to buy enough of food to take them through the harvest. Well, apparently they went through the harvest and there was nothing to harvest and they were starving again. So they had no option except to go back to Egypt again. Now, if they had had a good harvest and stuff like that, I guess Simeon's expendable. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was just one of the other wives. You know, he's Leah's son. You know, we can do without him as long as got Benjamin. But I don't know. It's strange dynamics,
yeah.
Different dynamics in different families, you know, mm-hmm. about things like that. But it didn't seem like Jacob was too concerned about seeing that. I don't know. Okay, last part of verse 23. And the servant, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came. Made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. For King James Version, it's hard to read sometimes. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health, and he is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He's overcome with emotion when he sees his brother. I mean, he saw his brother waiting in line. He probably assumed that was Benjamin, but it's probably been so long since it's probably been about, I don't know, 15 years now since he's seen him. You know, and you know, some people appearance changed a little bit. He looks familiar, you know, but he could have been another brother or something, you know, that just father had. You can't, anyway, once he confirms that is his full-blooded, full brother, you know, the emotions just overwhelm him and he can't contain himself. He still hasn't revealed himself to the brothers of who he is, and it's he don't intend to do that until he can fully make an evaluation of their
change of heart.
Change of heart, their character, their attitude towards Benjamin and so forth. Are they treating Benjamin the same way they treated me? You know, and how's that working on my father? All these kind of things, questions he has, but he can't ask directly because if he does, he'll reveal who he is, probably. So he's got to go roundabout way to do this.
Well, we know from the Bible that Benjamin's not getting any dreams like Joseph did. Mm-hmm. So that's keeping him from being hated by the brothers.
Now, one thing that should have given him some kind of comfort is Simeon was brought to him. So at least they didn't execute the guy, you know.
Yeah.
And then they treat them like the honored guests, washing their feet and stuff like that. So you don't do that, you know.
Yeah.
Egyptians don't do that to foreigners, you know, because there's a racial thing here. Egyptians are higher class and Hebrews are down here, you know. So they just don't do those kind of things. So all this is sort of confusing to them, what's going on in here. So, strange situation, and they don't know what to think of it yet. Okay, verse 31. He washed his face, Joseph did, he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on the bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, and which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians must not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birth, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. And he took and sent messes unto them before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Now, apparently it wasn't a buffet and self-serve, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Apparently that wasn't the case, and the Egyptians were serving. And Joseph is still acting like an Egyptian, except in verse 32. I don't know if you caught this or not in verse 32. How many tables were set up, if you look at verse 32?
Four. It's him by himself. The brothers by themselves, the Egyptians by themselves.
I count three.
Three.
So I count three.
Okay, because the Egyptians are eating with Joseph. Yeah.
No.
No, they're by themselves.
They're by themselves.
The brothers are by themselves, and Joseph's by
right.
himself.
Right, three tables.
Three tables.
Now, that should have alerted the brothers to maybe to some kind of something's not right, but because Joseph is a high official, they might not have thought about it. But what this is telling us is that even though Joseph was a high official, Egyptian still was not eating with him because he was Hebrew. He wasn't Egyptian. So that is the first indication that we have of what's going to happen down the road when they're going to be put in slavery after Joseph is no longer in power. And because the Hebrews are a sub-race, I guess you'd say, they're going to enslave them eventually. And even now, Joseph, in his official position, is not treated as on the same level as a full-blooded Egyptian. So they got three tables. And again, that might have not registered with the brothers, because they might have thought that was just because of his high office. He didn't eat with the rest of them or something. But there's something else behind that. Because he wasn't Egyptian, he wasn't eating with them. Why did he give Benjamin five times the amount of food of the other?
To see if the brothers would make note of that. Or
yeah.
Anything.
You know, what does brothers and sisters do when one of them gets more than the other one, you know? Yeah. You know, how is his brothers going to act when the youngest, supposed to be the lowest on the totem pole, gets the special treatment?
I wonder why.
Yeah. And Joseph is watching. What are they going to say? How are they going to treat Benjamin when Benjamin is honored more than they are honored? And it's a test. It's a test of his brothers. He's trying every way he can determine to have the kind of discernment that everything he can use as discernment to determine the character and attitude of his brothers. And has it changed from what it was 15 years or so ago?
I wonder how the table was set up so that Was it set up so that the oldest was right here, close to Joseph, and the youngest also was sitting to the left of Joseph?
Don't know. But at least they, and that's, you know, it says it, it, you know, surprised them that they did it that way. You know, how do they know that, you know?
Is that what it means in verse 33? Is that
yeah, they looked
astonished?
At one another yeah. astonishment. Okay.
How do they know what our order of
birth,
you know, birth is by lining us up that way? How do they know that?
I thought the astonishment was because they were being treated so well yeah. and getting all the food. I didn't realize. You know,
yeah, they put them in birth order. How do they know that?
Yeah,
what's
right.
going
I
on?
About that.
What's going on? And then says they drank and was merry. They drank and was merry.
Oh, yeah.
And were merry. They drank and were merry. Another thing, he's loosening up their inhibitions to where maybe they can open up and talk about things.
Yeah, drink freely.
You know, different people act differently when they have too much to drink. You know?
Yeah.
You know, some people get really obnoxious. Some people get really loving. Some people
really
tell tales. Some people tell the truth. But it drops a lot of barriers when
but
you have too much
really
to drink.
The reason for that?
Huh?
Was that really the reason for that?
I think it was part of the reason.
Yeah, I think that was part of it.
Part of it was a celebration, and another part of it was to. Do I need to turn the air down some more? I can.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm not sure if it was just a moment. Or...
Yeah, that's me.
Am I just having a moment? Or...
I'm having hot flash.
Okay,
I'm having hot flash right along with you.
Yeah. Well, I'm hoping that you see it in a youth situation so that Joseph is close to his brother.
Turn it down 1 degree so the fan will start working maybe. But yeah, I think all of it was to try to use all the tools he could to find out what they thought, what they were doing, what kind of people they were, all that kind of stuff.
Well, and if that's true, and I believe it is true, he had to be sitting close to them.
Sure.
So he could
close enough where you hear what's going on.
Conversation.
Yeah.
And they would talk freely among themselves because they didn't think Joseph understood them.
Yeah, you know, I went to Chinese language training and went to Korean language training, and it's so enjoyable to go downtown in a foreign country. Nobody expects you to speak the language and hear them talking about you and stuff like that. So yeah, they probably talk freely among themselves, not expecting. You know, Joseph's a table by himself. You don't have an interpreter, you know.
Yeah.
So, thinking that Joseph don't know what's going on.
Well, the interpreter is probably close by in case Joseph wants to give a command or something like that.
Now, wait a minute, Calvin. With that accent, do people...
I must speak really funny Korean.
Yeah.
And Chinese.
Wow, how many languages do you speak?
Barely English now. I've forgotten everything else. Forget English sometimes, too. Okay, chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, fill the man's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. When thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he took them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out thy Lord's house silver or gold? And with whomsoever thy servant it be found, both let him die, and we also be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack into the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Joseph is
why didn't they check put the sacks in the morning?
I don't know. they had a hangover.
Part of the script.
They had a hangover. I don't know.
Isn't that something you expect to have?
No. Not especially when he brought the money back one time.
Yeah, they bought services. They bought food and drink, yeah, whatever. They're not expecting it.
Yeah. But Joseph is formulating another test. If you'll notice, the servant, well, they proposed to the servant that whoever had the gold or silver that he was looking for, let him die. Well, the servant...
Steward changed that.
Yeah, Steward changed that. That's
only
not the purpose.
Joseph's direction, though, yeah.
Well, he knows his master's will. You know, I mean, he's a good servant. He knows what's going on. So he don't even take that as an option, and he says, let him be his servant, you know. So, yeah, that's obvious right there that the servant don't want to put any greater fear into the brothers than is necessary. And if you put that kind of fear in them, they may react a different way than if he's just going to be taken back as a servant or something like that.
So you think the steward... already knew?
Oh, sure knew. Yeah, he knew what was going on. Okay. I mean, he might not have known they were Joseph's brothers, but he understood what Joseph was doing. He was doing some kind of test for whatever reason. My boss is doing this kind of test, you know.
The steward knew because he put the stuff
right,
in his
house, right.
So
he knew it was some kind of test that his boss was doing, you know. For good or bad. You know, a good servant, he's going to do whatever his boss tells him.
Well, and the Egyptians talked among themselves. They said... whoever put them in the birth order, how did Joseph know that?
He may have given the direction how to seat them.
Right, but, you know...
the servant may not have known why, though.
Oh, okay.
But yeah. Joseph could say, seat them this in this order. I mean,
right.
Whatever direction he gives his servant, he'd carry out that order. But at this point, I don't think any of the Egyptians knows what's going on. The brothers don't know what's going on. Joseph is the only one that knows what's going on, I believe, at this time.
Yeah.
Okay. Now the cup that Joseph put in the sack, in verse 5, it says, is not this it in which my Lord drinketh and whereby he divineth, yet have done evil in so doing?
Hi.
Come on in. So the cup that he is using there is a special kind of cup. It's not just his drinking cup. It is... probably some kind of cup some kind of mysticism associated with it. That one of the speculations is that it had precious stones in it, and you put water in it, and the light shines on it, and you read whatever's in there, or something like that. You know, some kind of occultic kind of cup, or it could have been something like a holy grail or a holy chalice or something like that for the Egyptians. So it had some kind of special significance in it. We're in chapter 44 of Genesis.
Okay. Stacy.
Yeah, we're in chapter 44 of verses 1 through 13. So the cup had some kind of special purpose. And we see again in verse 15 when we get there that it'll also associate with divination. But probably Joseph wasn't using it for that purpose, you know. He has to a degree, play the game, the Egyptian game.
Right.
But since he is a God-fearing man, the general thought is he didn't participate in that. Even though he married the high priest's
daughter
and stuff like that, still he has his personal relationship with God. So all the Egyptian religious things had not corrupted his relationship with God. But because of the culture and situation he's in, he had to play the game.
Right, he had to go along with the Egyptian.
Yeah, I mean, we find ourselves in the same situation. If we go to a foreign country and it's a different religion in that country, we can't...
put it down.
Yeah, we can't put it down, you know.
Things about it.
Yeah, we got to tolerate things and understand to a degree. Okay, verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Ought ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace and unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou sayest unto thy servants, Except your younger brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when he came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in his lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondsman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and a lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Can you imagine how Joseph is feeling now? It was Judah that sold Joseph into slavery. It was his idea.
Yeah.
And now his full brother that he's been worried about, Judah is willing to lay down his life for Benjamin.
Yeah. What a change.
What a change of character.
Yeah. Change of character.
Not only that, let's see, where is it? Verse 16, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. But what they're thinking in the background, God is punishing us for our past sins by selling Joseph into slavery. And whatever God is doing to us, whatever God is doing to us, God is just. We deserve what we're getting here. You know, and we're willing to accept this because we're sinful, because we've done this. And Judah was the one that instigator that said, let's sell him into slavery. So Joseph is seeing, and you can imagine how Joseph's just knocked over with seeing his brothers, how they've changed over time, and how they're...
But Reuben's the oldest.
Yeah, Reuben's the oldest.
And here's Judah, yeah.
Judah's the third one in a row here.
Right.
He's a, I think that's right, right?
Right,
he's
yeah, the third one. Reuben, Simeon, Judah.
Okay, Levi is the third one. Judah is the fourth one.
Okay, Judah. I think the rest of the people have one of these.
That's their
third order.
But, Judah is willing to lay down his life for his brother.
He promised his father.
Yeah, he promised his father that he would bring him back, and now he's offered himself up in place of Benjamin. And Joseph.
What dynamics was going on there? Because here's the other three older brothers. They didn't offer talking to Jacob or Israel about.
But Judah's the one. Judah's the one that made the promise.
Yeah.
And Joseph is testing all the brothers, though, because he only wants to keep Benjamin. How are they going to react if I keep Benjamin? Are they going to turn him loose like they did Simeon? You know, give him up for lost, basically. Are they going to turn him loose and go back with the food to father and break his heart? Now, how, you know, what's how they feel about father? How they feel about Benjamin? The whole dynamics, the family. I mean, there's love there where you didn't see the love before.
Well, there must not be much love between the three oldest brothers, because here Judah made a deal with his father, and then he's telling Joseph the deal that he made with his father.
Why does that mean
well, no.
He's just the one that stepped up.
He's the one that stepped up. Why didn't the other three brothers step up?
Because, well, really, it was him that instigated.
I know that. I know.
Again, Judah probably felt a certain amount of guilt to his father because of Joseph, and that's why he offered himself up as surety to his father.
His father has suffered over Joseph.
I mean, if we sin somehow, and see how it hurts somebody, that has to have an impact on us if we got any conscience at all.
Yeah.
It has to, if we have any conscience at all. And probably that kind of feeling has been working on Judah over the years too. And seeing how his father has mourned the loss of Joseph. So he's not willing for his father to go through that again to a greater degree, you know, with Benjamin.
But it's prophetic too, isn't it? Judah is the line. He's to be the firstborn. By God's choice.
I think it's chapter 49 where we get the blessings from Jacob to his sons. But yeah, Christ is the line of the tribe of Judah. And Judah is displaying the character he's displaying right now is the same kind of character and attitude that his whatever grandson, you know, Jesus Christ is going to have later. Yeah, it's prophetic in a way. Joseph is looking for repentance in his brothers. In a preacher's sermon Sunday night about forgiveness, and the comment he had in there, I put in the email, he said, for forgiveness to take place, someone has to recognize and admit and confess their sins, their wrong, for full forgiveness and restoration to take place. And that is what Joseph is looking for. He's looking for that kind of repentance. This is Calvin Rome's interpretation of forgiveness is a transaction. And the way I look at forgiveness, and I've talked about this a little bit last night, or maybe somebody, I can't remember who, but in the Bible, love, there's different kind of loves in the Bible. You got agape, you got eros, you got filial.
Phileo.
So there's three different kind of loves. But in English, we just got one word, love. And you get the context of the meaning of love from, get the meaning of love from the context of what you're reading, the surrounding text. It's my idea, the same thing with forgiveness. There's different kinds of forgiveness. And the kind of forgiveness that we're talking about here, I look at it as a transaction. Sort of like when you buy something, you give somebody money, they give you the item, and you know, whatever. And when there's some kind of wrong or something done, just like the pastor said, somebody has to admit they've done the wrong. For the process to start, for that transaction to take place, you have to have a repentance. And when you have, when a person repents of whatever wrong or sin or whatever they did, then the appropriate response for that is forgiveness. And then when that transaction, that forgiveness, then you get the restoration, that relationship's restored and it's whole again, as much as can be, you know. So that, I sort of look at it as a transaction. But there's other, in English we use forgiveness for so many different things, and I think it gets confusing for us when we use forgiveness in a broad sense instead of a narrow sense. And the forgiveness we're looking at right here with Joseph, I think, is that narrow sense of forgiveness. You have to have the repentance before you can offer the forgiveness and have the restoration of that relationship. Now, a lot of...
So his repentant statement is, God has found out the iniquity of your servants.
That's part of the process, yeah. He's acknowledging that he has sinned. He's acknowledging that he's sinned before God, and we only sin against God. We do wrong to our Christians, but the sin is against God's law, God's will. We're sinning against that. And when David was confronted with his sins, Bathsheba's and so forth, he said, "Against God and God alone have I sinned." Yes, he did wrong to his fellow man, but his sin was with God. Anyway. In this case, and when we're talking about forgiveness, I like to look at forgiveness in a narrow sense. And a lot of Christians talk about forgiveness in general, like somebody broke in your house. You can't stay bitter about that. You've got to get over it, you know. And a lot of people talk about that being forgiveness. In my mind, I can't equate that with forgiveness. You know, somebody has done something to you. There's no relationship there. But you got to get over it. You can't dwell on it, become bitter on it, because if you become bitter about a situation or event, then it affects the relationship you have with God and other people too.
Yeah, forgive. There is an element of forgiveness in that, though.
I don't like to use the word forgiveness, though. I mean, we use that word. We use that
another word.
I haven't found that word. I'm looking for that word. Give me that word.
I'm trying to think of one too, but it's all wrapped up in that word.
Yeah, you got to release. You got to release it. Turn it loose. I need a good word.
You accept it, but you don't forgive it.
Right. Yeah. But you can't be bitter about it. It can't change your personality, your character, your attitude about your fellow man, stuff like that. You got to release it. You got to turn it loose. Whatever. I want a good word. I haven't found that word yet. But I don't think it should be forgiveness, because forgiveness, in my mind, has a narrow meaning than that.
Yeah, and then also when you think about forgiveness, you know, with Jesus Christ, I don't think He just forgives. There has to be repentance.
Well, when He died on the cross,
He didn't die just for anybody to just sin and then He will just be one. Yeah, so I think He takes it very seriously.
Well, He did die for anybody.
Yes. Well, a little pity.
But then there's an expectation.
Right, yeah, that a person, no.
Yes, you will be forgiven, but, you know, it's more serious than that. You have to repent.
If you don't repent, then you didn't accept it.
Yeah. A little ditty that I've heard that helps me to remember the cross is, His death on the cross was sufficient for all, but not efficient for all.
Yeah.
It was sufficient for all, but not efficient for all. Not everybody makes use of that sufficiency.
Correct.
But it's his
for
death
the ones
on the
cross. That do.
The one that's due is there available for them.
Right.
There's a sufficient forgiveness for everybody's sins there, just not everybody takes advantage of that.
Right. So, and that's why it's important for us to continue to share our story of how we were saved. And then it's up to God to bring them to repentance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
And forgiveness, and then faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, I like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that word confess, you know, means to agree with God. Mm-hmm. So basically means I am agreeing with God that the way I'm living is not right, it's not pleasing in His sight. So
right.
And recently, I was in a prayer group, and we go through the acts, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And I really like this because I never thought about like that before, but confession does mean agreeing with God. So we sometimes in our confession, we don't just confess our sins. Sometimes we confess that, like, God is all-powerful. You're able to meet all my needs. I confess, God, that I agree with you, that you are able to meet all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ. But then the other part about forgiveness, I just have to say, Jesus said on the cross, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that, I think of that, those weren't people that he had. When you look at how he lived his life, he had a relationship with the 12 disciples. And he did not, I mean, he ministered to a lot of people, but he did not have a relationship with them. But he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Well, and 1 John was also written to Christians. So that verse 1:9, it applies to Christians once they have sinned. It's not 1 John, 2 John were not written to evangelize non-Christians. They were written to instruct Christians in the faith. So,
yeah, but the whole part of there, though, is Romans, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right, and the truth is not in us. So a lot of these people that say, maybe I've come to know the Lord, if they have not really confessed, if they have not agreed with God, there's been no spiritual... There's been no spiritual rebirth. He's not
right, there's
no
been spiritual transaction,
yes,
as he likes to use.
Yes, but because he says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, but we confess our sins. He is faithful and just.
The part about forgiving for they know not what they do, the way I take that is... For the ones that were put into death on the cross, they didn't.
Jesus wants
don't
to
worry about it.
The whole of us in. Come on in. Come on. He wants to come in.
Yeah, the way I look at that, the forgiveness there was for what was taking place on the cross. They didn't know what they were doing. They may still not have been forgiven for all their sins, but what they were doing right there, he wasn't holding them accountable because they didn't. They were carrying out orders like a military person is supposed to carry out orders. If you don't carry out orders, you're ramifications. So they were carrying out orders that they were given to crucify him on the cross. And basically Jesus says, don't hold that against them. They're carrying out the orders that they were given by their superiors. So,
and they were fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah, they were. Yeah.
So are you saying that he would not have been including the Jews that... put in there.
They didn't know what they were doing either.
Right.
I mean, most of them, I don't think, knew what they were doing.
In that prayer possibly.
Possible, yeah.
But they would still be held accountable for their personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the future.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Just this one sin, yeah.
Yeah. And we do that to our fellow man too. You know, somebody does something to us wrong. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how it's hurt us. So we're not holding them accountable because they don't know what they're doing to us. And I think that's kind of what Jesus was doing there. They don't know what they're doing, so I'm not holding them accountable for their actions here.
I think he was releasing them. Mm-hmm. I think that was part of his forgiveness process, to release the sin that was being committed against him, because he was an innocent man.
Yeah, he was suffering a lot. And Jesus was not going to be bitter about anything that's going on. He was carrying out his Father's will. He knew the whole plan of salvation. He knew what he had to do. So he couldn't be bitter about the actions that are happening there. But we're running out of time here. We'll pick up chapter 45.
Best part.
Yeah, we'll pick up chapter 45 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds will be the glorification of your name. We ask you to be with the pastor today as he delivers his message. We pray that it will touch each of our hearts. Continue to bless this church, Lord, and watch over us. Help us to grow in your will to reach out to those that may not otherwise know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.